this particular time of year. There's a lot that's said about the birth of Jesus. Perhaps you've heard people say that Jesus is the reason for the season, or you've heard them say that we need to put Christ back into Christmas. I trust that all of you who can listen this morning with understanding are aware of the fact that the Bible doesn't tell us when Jesus was born. We don't know the day of his birth. We don't know the month in which he was born. We don't even know the year for sure. And I trust that you also understand that God's word has said absolutely nothing about God's people commemorating the birth of Jesus in some kind of an annual celebration. What God's word does tell us to do is to commemorate the death of our Savior, and we're to do that every week, and we've just remembered the sacrifice of our Lord when we communed with him and with one another in the Lord's Supper just a few moments ago. Now, I've mentioned all of that because I want you to understand that I realize that we don't know when Jesus was born, and we've not been instructed to commemorate his birth in some kind of a special way in an annual celebration. I've said that because I've decided to talk with you this morning about the parents that God chose for Jesus. And I asked Roger to read Luke's account of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, and Stan read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 1. But I want to focus on a part of the birth of Jesus that I'm not sure we think about all that often. But I want to help all of us think about the parents that God chose for Jesus, because Joseph and Mary possess some very important qualities that ought to be valued by all parents. And I would suggest to you this morning that one of the ways that parents can raise their children to be more like Jesus is for those parents to be more like Joseph and Mary, the ones that God chose to care for Jesus throughout his childhood. Actually, the qualities and the characteristics that Joseph and Mary possessed that we're going to talk about this morning are qualities that God wants every disciple to possess. Whether he's male or female, whether he's married or unmarried, whether he is a parent or not, there are qualities that Joseph and Mary possessed that we need to possess and we need to value as disciples of Jesus our Lord. So the first thing that I want to mention for your consideration this morning is that we need to emulate Joseph and Mary because both of them had high moral standards about chastity and sexual purity. If you listen carefully as Matthew's account, or rather Luke's account, was read, actually that's not right because this part wasn't read. Let me back up. In Luke chapter 1, Luke says in verse 26 and 27, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Twice in those two verses, we are told that Mary was a virgin when her son was conceived in her womb through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I mention that because there's a lot of people today who seem to think that it's strange for people who love each other and people who are engaged to one another. They think it's strange that you would not engage in sexual relationships under those circumstances. They have the idea that love and especially engagement would justify a sexual relationship before marriage. But I want you to remember that the woman that God chose to be married, or Jesus, it's going to be one of those days, I can just tell it. The woman that God picked to be Jesus' mother was a chaste woman who remained a virgin before her marriage. Perhaps I need to say that I don't know about your all's background individually. I don't know what may have happened in your life many, many years ago. I realize I might be talking to someone in this very assembly who did not remain chaste before marriage. I don't know that that's the case with anyone. But I know that that is a possibility. And I'm not trying to reopen old wounds. I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty if you have repented of that sin and sought God's forgiveness according to His plan. Of course, I will say to you that if you have been guilty of that sin and you've not repented of that and you've not sought God's forgiveness according to His plan, then you need to feel guilty. And you need to feel bad about that. And you need to make that right with God so you won't have to feel bad or guilty anymore. And when I bring this up, I'm not saying that if you were not chaste before marriage, that necessarily means that you can't be a good mother or a good father. I know women who did not remain chaste before marriage who are good mothers. But what I'm trying to do this morning is spare you the pain and the heartache that sexual immorality always brings. And I'm trying to remind you that that's not what God wants, and it's not a good way to begin parenthood. The mother of Jesus was a woman who had high moral standards with respect to sexual purity. And that was true not only of Mary, but it was also true of Joseph. And we can know that because of the way that Joseph reacted when he learned that Mary was expecting a child outside of wedlock. And Joseph knew he wasn't the father. When he found out about that, Matthew says in Matthew 1 verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I think the obvious reason that Joseph was deciding to call off the wedding is because he thought that Mary had been sexually immoral with another man. Now, of course, he was mistaken about that. He didn't know how Mary had become pregnant, but his reaction to the news says something about the importance that Joseph placed on sexual purity. It was so important to Joseph that he was prepared to call off marriage when he thought his future wife had not been chaste. And as you think about that, I want to point out an interesting statement that the angel made to Joseph when he came and spoke to him. Matthew says in Matthew 1 of verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now let me ask you a question. What would have caused Joseph to be afraid to marry Mary as he had planned? Why did the angel say to Joseph, "Do not be afraid"? Well, it seems to me that the most plausible answer to that question is that Joseph was afraid to marry someone that he believed didn't share his high moral standards. Joseph might have reasoned, well, if Mary would commit fornication before marriage, how can I know that she'll not commit adultery after marriage? That's a pretty good question, don't you think? So not knowing or understanding the supernatural nature of Mary's conception, evidently Joseph was afraid to marry her. Many years ago, in fact, it was while I was working with a congregation in southern Indiana, which was my first full-time work. I had the opportunity to teach a woman and baptize her into Christ, and she was divorced. You see, she married a man who had not been faithful to her during their courtship. He went off in the army, and she knew that he had not maintained sexual purity. Her family tried to get her not to marry this fellow, but she thought, "Oh, I'll change him." And so she married him. And I think he was on wife number three at that point. And I don't know what wife he's on now, because the woman that he was married to when I knew his first wife, they're no longer married. Please notice that the angel did not in any way ridicule Joseph's fear about marrying Mary as being silly or having some kind of a holier-than-thou attitude. What the angel said, in effect, to Joseph is, do not be afraid because she hasn't committed fornication. Her conception is miraculous. That's really what the angel was telling Joseph. Nothing that the angel said to him would indicate in any way that Joseph's attitude was unreasonable or unjustified if, in fact, Mary had actually committed fornication. Both Joseph and Mary had high moral standards as far as sexual purity is concerned. And I know that that seems very strange to a lot of people in our society today. In fact, it's estimated that 3/4 of the couples who marry have already committed fornication by the time they marry. Virtually all of the couples that are portrayed in our television shows and in our movies have had sex before marriage. We've come a long way from the days of I Love Lucy and the Dick Van Dyke Show, when they wouldn't even show a married couple sleeping in the same bed. You remember those TV shows, don't you? I remember asking my mom about that long before I had any idea about the birds and the bees. And I don't remember what she told me, but many in our society today don't even expect to marry someone who has remained pure before marriage because they've not been pure. In fact, our society is so twisted and so perverted that many people think that if you're not committing fornication outside and before marriage, that you're weird, that you're strange. And I'm going to say something right now that I would not have said 40 years ago when I began preaching. Our schools are handing out condoms because they have the idea that young people are just going to do it anyway. Am I right? But folks, the parents that God chose for Jesus had high moral standards about sexual purity before marriage. And that's worthy of our imitation and emulation. And then please notice with me in the second place that both Joseph and Mary willingly accepted God's plan for their lives. We'll not take the time to read what Luke tells us about the angel's announcement to Mary that she was about to conceive a son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt you remember that when the angel first mentioned that to her, she was just shocked. She wondered, how can this be since I know not a man? And the angel explained that her conception would be miraculous. But what I want you to notice is Mary's attitude that is expressed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." In essence, Mary was saying, "Whatever God wants me to do or be, I'm willing." You think about Mary's willingness to become Jesus' mother. Think about the consequences that she could reasonably have expected to come upon her. She might very well have wondered how her pregnancy was going to affect her upcoming marriage with Joseph. And we know that Joseph was thinking that he was going to divorce her and put her away. Her acceptance of God's plan almost ruined her marriage plans. And it took a special message from an angel to keep that from happening. And as far as we know, when Mary agreed to become the mother of Jesus, she had no assurance that Joseph would ever believe the truth about her son's birth. But you see, she put God's plans above her own. And furthermore, it seems to me that Mary could have reasonably expected that those who knew her, at least some of them, would always believe that she had conceived Jesus in immorality. For all that she knew, when she accepted God's plan, that may have meant that she was going to have to live the rest of her life with the unfair stigma in the eyes of many of having been immoral before marriage. And we know from ancient Jewish writings outside the Bible that Jewish enemies of the gospel later said that Jesus had been born through fornication with a Roman soldier. In fact, that false accusation may even be reflected in a statement that is recorded for us in John's Gospel in John 8, verse 41. A Jewish audience said to Jesus, or rather Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." And to that statement they replied, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." When they said, "We have not been born of fornication," were they implying, but we know you were. So although we know how Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, when Mary said, "Let it be to me according to thy word," she was demonstrating the kind of attitude that would put God's will above her own personal interests. And Joseph had that same kind of attitude as well. I say that because when Joseph agreed to take Mary as his wife, he did that at some risk to his own reputation. When her early pregnancy became known, many probably assumed that Joseph and Mary had been immoral before marriage and that Joseph was the father of Mary's son. You see, folks could count months in them their days just like we can. And they knew the difference between a full-term baby and a premature baby. So I hope you can see that the willingness of Joseph and Mary to become Jesus' parents was something that had serious personal consequences for them. But they were the kind of people who were willing to sacrifice their own interests, their own reputations, their own ambitions and plans for whatever God's will was for their lives. And folks, we need to be that kind of people today, don't we? Please notice in the third place that both Joseph and Mary respected God's law. For example, they respected the purification rites that were taught in the law of Moses. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. As Luke reminds us, the law of Moses decreed that male babies were to be circumcised on the 8th day. And there was a period of time when a mother who gave birth to a child was ceremonially unclean. And at the end of that time of uncleanness, she was to go through various purification rites, and that involved making various sacrifices. The fact that Joseph and Mary offered either 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, that was the sacrifice of the poor. That tells us something about their economic status. They were poor people. But what I'm reminding you of is that Joseph and Mary were concerned about following the requirements of God's law. And as you think about that, let me remind you that Jesus came into the world as a Jew. Paul says he was born under the law in Galatians 4 and verse 4. And to be the sinless Savior of the world, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, that meant that Jesus had to keep every part of God's law perfectly. Should we be surprised then that God chose the parents of Jesus to be people who were concerned about respecting God's law? There's a lot of folks today, even folks in the religious community, I dare say even some in churches of Christ, who ridicule the idea of trying to do exactly what God tells us to do in the Scriptures. They view that as some kind of Pharisaic legalism. It's interesting that Joseph and Mary were the kind of people who were concerned about doing exactly what God tells his people to do. And then may I remind you that the New Testament record teaches that Joseph and Mary were a parental team. They parented together. In saying that, I hope that you don't think that I'm stretching something that's incidentally said about Joseph and Mary. I hope I'm not doing that, and I hope you don't think I am. But I want you to notice something that Luke says in Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to emphasize some pronouns when I read this passage to hopefully make my point. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." You see my point? Joseph and Mary were a parental team. They parented together. And that's emphasized by those pronouns that I tried to emphasize when I read that passage. It's also emphasized by something that Mary said in verse 48, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously." I'm suggesting that this passage indicates that they were united in their attitude toward raising Jesus. And I realize that that may seem like a rather minor observation until we remember that many parents today do not parent in unity. In fact, some parents act against one another when it comes to restraining and disciplining their children. some wives and mothers actually encourage their children to do what they know their fathers have forbidden them to do. And it's certainly no secret that some parents argue in front of their children about what their children should be permitted to do. Many years ago, one of my uncles said something like this. This may not be an exact quote, but it's pretty close. He said, "Be sure that you find a wife who will agree with you about the disciplining of children." One reason that this is so important is that children pretty quickly detect and exploit disunity among their parents. Even little kids are good at playing mom and dad against one another. Right, parents? Happened in your house? Yeah, I'm sure it has. Well, Mama said... I remember that when we would go to my dad and we would ask him, "Well, can we do this?" He'd say, "Well, what's your mom say?" So we'd go and talk to Mama. Instead of getting mixed signals from Mom and Dad, children need to see that Mom and Dad are united in how they raise their children. Now, folks, I'm not suggesting that moms and dads are always going to agree about the disciplining of children in every instance, but I am saying if there's disagreement, your kids shouldn't know about that. They shouldn't see that. You need to present a united front in front of your children. And any disagreement that you might have with your mate, that needs to be discussed in private between the two of you. So although this might seem like a rather minor point, I think it's worthy of our observation that parents need to parent in a united way. Finally, the last thing that I want to mention this morning is that Joseph and Mary were worthy of honor from Jesus, even though they were not perfect parents. And I think this is evidenced by something that Luke tells us about that visit to the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. You remember that story, I'm sure. Luke says in Luke 2, verse 48, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" But then Luke says, "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." And then Luke says in verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Seems to me that the question that Jesus asked of his parents, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" That very question implies that Jesus thought that they should have understood. But they didn't. And so Joseph and Mary were not perfect parents. But despite that fact, their perfect son went back to Nazareth with them, and Luke says, was subject to them. makes it clear that Jesus gave his imperfect parents respect and honor, and he submitted himself to them. I think this is a point that parents need to understand, because I think most parents are all too conscious of their mistakes and their imperfections. But you need to know, even though you are imperfect, you still deserve honor from your children. And you ought to instill that honor within them. And folks, the only way that I know for you to do that is for you to teach your children to respect and honor you. That's not something that is inborn, that's innate. It's something that must be taught. And you must teach your children to respect you. And now, may I say a word to the kids? Whether you're 15 or 65, God says, honor your father and mother. And that means you are obligated to respect and honor your parents despite their imperfections. And you will inevitably see their imperfections. You mustn't make the mistake of thinking, well, why should I do what they say? Because they're not perfect. If the perfect Son of God had to show honor, and if he had to obey his imperfect parents, then imperfect children ought to honor and obey their imperfect parents. Amen? So Jesus' parents weren't perfect. No parents are. But despite their imperfections, they were worthy of honor, and Jesus honored his parents. Well, folks, those qualities are qualities that we ought to value today. We need to have these qualities if we're parents. We need to have these qualities even if we're not. And so as you prepare to sing our invitation hymn, let me ask you a couple of questions. If Joseph and Mary had known that God wanted them to do something to be saved, what do you think they would have done? Don't you think that they would have done whatever God told them to do? Now, my second question. If there's something that you know that God wants you to do to be saved, and you have not done that, what should you do? If you're not a Christian, God wants you to become a Christian. And you can do that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to turn from a sinful life in repentance, if you're willing to confess your faith in Him without shame or embarrassment, and then if you're willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, baptized into Jesus' death where he shed his blood, the blood that washes sins away, you can leave this building a child of God this morning. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, but will make that decision. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't been living as a Christian ought to live, what does Jesus want you to do? Well, he wants you to seek God's forgiveness through repentance, confession, and prayer. And so as we're singing our invitation hymn, if you'll make your way to the front, we'll be delighted to help you in any way that we can if you'll respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.